We're reading in Srimad Bhagavatam, the fourth canto, 12th chapter. Dhruva Maharaj goes home. This morning, text number 37. Shanta Samadrisha Shuddha Sarva Bhuta Anuranjana Yanti Anjasa Chutta Padam Achutta Priya Vandava Shanta Samadrisha Shuddha Sarabhuta Anuranjana Yanti Anjasa Chuta Padam Achutta Priya Bandava Shanta Samadrisha Suddha Sarvabhuta Anuranjana Yanti Anjasa Chuta Padam Achutta Priya Bandava Shanta Samadrisha Siddha Sarva Bhuta Anuranjana Yanti Anjasa Chutta Padam Achutta Priya Bandava. Yeah, well, usually the full value of the aha, this is called a visarga, is given only at the end of a line. But the end of the line, the lines are broken up. In other words, this is a two-line poem, two-line verse. The second line is indented. So usually you only give it its full value at the end of the line when people are reading. And so you do a shanta, you do a kind of glottal stop, you know, like shanta. Some people take it apart, shantaha, samadrishaha, sudaha, but we don't usually do like that. We just, until you come to the end of the line, which is ranjanaha, then you can do it. But these other, shanta, samadrisha, sudaha, these are not the end of the line. End of the line means, yeah, because this is two lines. If you look at the Devanagari, you'll see it's two lines. Okay. We split it up because we can't fit it all across the page. Okay. Shanta, peaceful. Samadrishaha, equipoised. Shuddha, cleansed. Purified. Sarva, all. Bhuta, living entities. Anuranjana, pleasing. Yanti, go. Anjasa, easily. Achutta, of the Lord. Podam, to the abode. Achutta priya, with devotees of the Lord. Bandavaha, friends. Translation. Persons who are peaceful, equipoised, cleansed and purified, and who know the art of pleasing all other living entities, keep friendship only with devotees of the Lord. They alone can very easily achieve the perfection of going back home, back to Godhead. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The description of this verse fully indicates that only devotees are eligible to enter into the kingdom of God. The first point stated is that devotees are peaceful, shantaha. For they have no demands for their personal sense gratification. They are simply dedicated to the service of the Lord. Karmis cannot be peaceful because they have immense demands for sense gratification. As for jnanis, they cannot be peaceful because they are too busy trying to attain liberation or merge into the existence of the Supreme. Similarly, yogis are also restless to get mystic power. But a devotee is peaceful because he is fully surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and thinks of himself as completely helpless. Just as a child feels complete peace in depending on the parent, so a devotee is completely peaceful, for he depends on the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. A devotee is equipoised. This is the next word, samadrisha. Same means as samadarshana. A devotee is equipoised. He sees everyone on the same transcendental platform. A devotee knows that although a conditioned soul has a particular type of body, according to his past fruitive activities, factually, everyone is part of the Supreme Lord. A devotee sees all living entities with spiritual vision and does not discriminate on the platform of the bodily concept of life. Such qualities develop only in the association of devotees. Without the association of devotees, one cannot advance in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, we have established the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Factually, whoever lives in this society automatically develops Krishna consciousness. Devotees are dear to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead is dear only to devotees. On this platform, only can one make progress in Krishna consciousness. Persons in Krishna consciousness, or devotees of the Lord, can please everyone, as is evident in the Krishna consciousness movement. We invite everyone without discrimination. We request everyone to sit down and chant the Hare Krishna mantra and take as much prasad as we can supply, and thus everyone is pleased with us. This is the qualification. Sarva bhutana uranjana. As for purification, no one can be more pure than the devotees. You see, Prabhupada has talked about this Achyuta Priya Bandhavaha. They are friends of those who are dear to Achyuta, friends they associate with devotees. And therefore, Sarva Bhutana Ranjana, they're pleasing to everybody. So now he goes back to Shuddha, pure. As for purification, no one can be more pure than devotees. Anyone who once utters the name of Vishnu immediately becomes purified inside and out. Ya smaret pundarik aksham. Since a devotee constantly chants the Hare Krishna mantra, no contamination of the material world can touch him. He is therefore actually purified. Muchi hoy, suchi hoy, yadi Krishna bhaje. It is said that even a cobbler or a person born in the family of a cobbler can be elevated to the position of a brahmana, suchi, if he takes to Krishna consciousness. Any person who is purely Krishna conscious and engages in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra is the purest in the whole universe. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shimati Bhakti Radhanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nivishesha Sunyavari Paschalchade Satarane Omangyanam Timbarandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chaksura Niritam Jainam Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Panchakalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Beba Chapatitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So in the narration, Dhruva Maharaj is being borne upwards to Vaikuntha Loka by the spaceship piloted by Nanda and Sunanda, and then following him is another similar spacecraft with his mother aboard, and they're going up to these Vaikuntha planets. And so the previous verse has already mentioned the self-effulgent Vaikuntha planets, by whose illumination alone the illuminating planets within this material world give off reflected light, cannot be reached by those who are not merciful to other living entities. Only persons who constantly engage in the welfare activity for other living entities can reach the Vaikuntha planets. So this verse continues with the characteristics or the qualifications of those able to achieve the Vaikuntha planets. Shanta sama disha shuddha sarva bhutanu ranjana yanti anjasa achutta padam. Achutta padam here means the Vaikuntha planets, the place of achutta. Achutta priya bandhava. So Prabhupada says the first point, shanta, devotees are peaceful. And then he gives a description how the devotees are peaceful, all those who are karmis and jnanis and yogis are not. He also mentions this in the previous. And here's where this comes from. Here in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, when the Lord is instructing Sanatana Goswami, there's this verse, Krishna Bhakta, Nishkam, Atev Shant. So a Krishna Bhakta, a devotee of Krishna, Nishkam, he has no desires. Nishkama means free from all desires. And therefore, Shanta, it's peaceful. Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami. But those who have desires for bhukti, mukti, and siddhi, sakali ashant, they're always not peaceful. So bhukti means the sense material enjoyment or sense gratification. Bhukti, that means the karmis. Mukti, those who desire liberation, that denotes the jnanis. And siddhi, the yogis who are practicing yoga for mystic powers. So this is where this, because a devotee of Krishna is desireless, he is peaceful. Shanta. Fruitive workers desire material enjoyment, jnanis desire liberation, and yogis desire material opulence. Therefore, they are all lusty, kama, kami. Huh? Yeah. And cannot be peaceful. So Prabhupada has a very interesting purport here, which is worth paying attention to. Because actually he in this verse, he gives a summary of the same idea of how a devotee is. He explains how it is that a devotee is actually desireless through depending completely on Krishna. Anyway, the devotee of Lord Krishna has no desire other than serving Krishna. That's not kama. The desire to serve Krishna is actually prema. So sense gratification or kama, lustful desire, I mean the desire to satisfy one's own senses. This distinction has already been made by Krishnadas Kaviraj in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. He distinguishes very clearly, describing how the gopis going to meet Krishna, they comb their hair and put on their makeup, and but he explains that this is not lust, And he says, lust means the desire to satisfy one's own senses. And so the other becomes the object of sense gratification. As they say nowadays, you objectify, they make it to an object of sense gratification. That's lust. Means to the end of your own satisfaction, which is your goal, to satisfy one's own senses. But prema, he distinguished, this is the desire to satisfy Krishna's senses without actually any consideration. So there's actually no envy. So much so that it's described that when Radharani thinks that some other gopi is very, very attractive and will be pleasing to Krishna, he makes arrangement for her to meet Krishna because she's not concerned, although in some ways it's heartbreaking for her, still she will make this arrangement because she's concerned with Krishna's pleasure. This is not seen in the material world. Anyway, so the devotee of Lord Krishna has no desire other than serving Krishna. We cannot be literally desireless. That's unless you're dead, unless you're not a living entity. That cannot be the case. So desireless means free from material desires, or kama, nishkama. Even so-called liberated persons are full of desires. Fruitive actors desire better living accommodations, and jnanis want to be one with the Supreme. Yogis desire material opulence, yogic perfections, and magic. All of these non-devotees are lusty, kami, because they desire something, they cannot have peace. The peace formula is given by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita 5.29. Bhuktaram yajna tapasam sarvaloka maheswaram suriddham sarvabhutanam jnatvamam shantam. There's the word shantam, ichyati. One who simply understands that throughout the entire universe, Krishna is the supreme enjoyer and beneficiary of all kinds of sacrifices, penances, and austerities, bhuktaram yajna tapasam, which should be performed only to attain his devotional service. That Krishna is the supreme being and the proprietor of all the material world, sarvaloka maheshwaram, and that Krishna is the only friend who can actually do good to all living entities, suridam sarvabhutanam. One who understands these three principles about Krishna immediately becomes desireless, nishkama, and therefore peaceful. Somewhere Prabhupada sums this up that Krishna is the enjoyer of everything, the proprietor of every place, and the friend of everyone. Like that. Those three principles. The enjoyer, the proprietor, and the friend, universally in all cases. One who understands these three principles about Krishna immediately becomes desireless, nishkam, and therefore peaceful. A Krishna bhakta knows that his friend and protector in all respects is Krishna, who is able to do anything for his devotee. So here is the source of the peace of the devotee, that he's depending upon Krishna, who's protecting him. Krishna says, Kuntiya pratijanihi na me bhakta pranashati, O son of Kunti, declare it boldly, my devotee never perishes. Since Krishna gives this assurance, the devotee lives in Krishna and has no desire for personal benefit. In other words, you do not have to look out for your own welfare. Simply understanding that Krishna is my protector and therefore is looking out for my welfare, I become peaceful. I can forget about that part. What is my future? What will happen to me? Will I be satisfied? No, Krishna's taking care of that. The background for the devotee is the all-good himself. Why should the devotee aspire for something good for himself? His only business is to please the Supreme by rendering as much service as possible. A Krishna Bhakta has no desire for his own personal benefit. He is completely protected by the Supreme. Avashya Rakibe Krishna Vishvasa Palana. This is one of the characteristics of Sharanagati, knowing that Krishna is in every respect my protector. And then Prabhupada gives this interesting point by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, because you may still think, well, wait a minute, since the devotee is expecting some protection from Krishna, therefore he has a desire. So Prabhupada says, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that he is desireless because Krishna will give him protection in all circumstances. It is not that he expects any assistance from Krishna. He simply depends on Krishna just as a child depends on his parents. The child does not know how to expect service from his parents, but he is always protected nevertheless. This is called nishkam, desirelessness. So here the same example is there that Prabhupada gives. But a devotee is peaceful because he's fully surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and thinks of himself as completely helpless. Just as a child feels complete peace in depending on the parent, so a devotee is completely peaceful, for he depends on the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So when a devotee has this strong sense of dependence on Krishna, it's not like there's some calculation. If I do this for Krishna, then Krishna will protect me. Rather, he simply depends on Krishna without expecting anything, but still, because he feels the protection of Krishna, he's peaceful. So, like a child depends upon the parent. Child doesn't know how to calculate profit and loss. This is my parent. I feel frightened. I run to my father. Holds me like this. I feel peaceful. And so the devotee always feels like this. Krishna's protecting, therefore peaceful. Whereas those who are striving for something, for sense gratification, they're always restless. For mukti, searching out their own. Again, the search for mukti is I'm looking for liberation because I have some desire. They're more elevated than the karmis, certainly. And then the yogis, especially, most people who practice yogi, they want some. Well, now mostly they want some physical perfection, a certain kind of body. But in India, for the Hatha Yoga system, they are trying for siddhis. You get some perfection like that. Then you get followers and so on. You can do something like that. So that's how Prabhupada explains this, citing Bhaktivinoda Thakur, this peacefulness of the devotees. And then other things, equipoised, pandita samadarshanaha, we have that verse, so he sees with equal vision. So this samadarshaha, same way, because actually sees that everyone is a devotee. Some know it, some don't know it, but actually everyone is a spirit soul and a devotee. Then he says, these kind of qualities develop in the association of devotees. So here's this achyuttapriya bandhavaha. Achyuttapriya means a devotee, one who's dear to Krishna, achyutta priya. The one you make friends are those who are friends of Krishna. So this is the fact that good qualities develop not simply by sitting and hearing people saying these are good qualities, because you won't get them that way usually. But if one associates with people who actually have good qualities, one can get good qualities, just as much as we know that that's why when actually Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is asked, what is the defining characteristic of a devotee? He said that asat sanga tyaga, e Vaishnava achar. The characteristic, achar means the characteristic, achar, activity of a devotee. What do you know? Asat sanga tyaga. Has given up the association of worldly or materialistic people. He defines them that associating with members of the opposite sex for enjoyment or associating with people who do that, that's asat. Those are impure people. Which for us means there's not a lot of people you can associate with. Almost everybody. The whole world is moving on this in a big way. Huh? So most social activities, this is what it is about. But still we need association. So Prabhupada has made a counterculture, a genuine counterculture, where this is not supposed to be the mode of association. Association together for the service of Krishna. And just as bad qualities are infectious, if you associate with people like this, you'll become like that immediately, become infected. Because it's our social nature. We exist as persons because we live in society of other persons. And you kind of take it in with your skin pores or something. It just comes in. Nobody has to explain it to you. You just pick it up intuitively. This is what's done and what's not done. This is what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. And we fit into a society. And so you associate with those people. Then you become like them. You pick up bad qualities. So, similarly, if we associate with devotees, then those good qualities will develop. So that Prabhupada said, for this reason, we've established the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. It's supposed to be the place where one can get good association. Then he makes something that he says factually, you may not think it's factual. Whoever lives in this society automatically develops Krishna consciousness. Well, some are faster than others. The Prabhupada says this factually. Whoever lives in this society automatically develops Krishna consciousness. It's true if there's actually a society of serious devotees who are engaged in practicing Krishna consciousness, and we do this together, these qualities will develop. If one thinks that if I go away from the society of devotees and simply live on my own, I can develop Krishna consciousness, outside the society of devotees, Prabhupada said, this person is living in an illusion. This is an illusion. Either you will associate with people who are not devotees, or you will try to be completely isolated from others. But then you lose a very... If you try isolation, that's also... You have to be very advanced, because you're associating with yourself when you're... And what's that? If you're in need of purification, your mind is your enemy. Only in a very advanced stage is your mind good association. Otherwise, the mind is a bad association. So that's not recommended, being by yourself. Then he says, sarva bhutanu ranjana. They are pleasing to all living entities. And so Prabhupada points out that devotees can please everyone. And why? We invite everybody without discrimination. Please come. Sit down, chant the Hare Krishna mantra. That's fun. And take as much prasadam. So everyone becomes happy. And that's generally true, actually. That's generally true. But this is the this quality of a devotee. It's mentioned about the six Goswami swamis. Dira dira jana priyo priyankaro. Dira dira jana priya. They are dear to both those who are the gentle and the ruffians. Prabhupada translates it. Dira and adira. Dira means those people who are have controlled their minds and senses and are peaceful, and adira, those means who are very disturbed and ruffians, very just rowdy people. But the six Goswamis, whether they were highly cultivated, educated people, or whether they were very, very low class, ill-behaved people, they all respected the six Goswamis. This was their characteristic. So sometimes we see like that. I remember when we had this. There's this mummers parade, and this is about the Adira. The mummers parade in Philadelphia, the New Year's Day parade years ago. Anyway, there are these clubs that you know, they dress up in these costumes and different kinds of clubs. And so I was contacted by these people, and it was called the Klein Club. And Klein Club. They're all in South Philadelphia. They're mostly Italian, working class kind of people, not very cultivated. Because we used to go to the Mummers Parade to try to hand out books, distribute books, and everyone was so drunk. The whole everyone, the people in the parade, the people outside the parade, it was outrageous, actually. Anyway, but these people, the guy from there who was a leader of this club, they had seen the Rath Yatra, and he was so inspired by the Rath Yatra, they wanted their club, which is a fancy dress club, wanted to reenact the same thing for the Mummers Parade. So I guess we thought about it, and we said, why not? Because the guy, they really had some kind of real attraction, you know. But what they wanted to do, they also had seen the Bhagavad Gita with their cover, and they were real inspired by that picture. So they wanted to have a chariot with Krishna and Arjuna on the chariot. And when you get to the judges' costume, the judges' area, there was going to be a big gate pulled up, because they would make, and the doors would open, and the chariot would come through. And I was to write a story about the battle of Krishna and Arjuna, so that the narrator could broadcast it on the loudspeaker, and it would also go out on all the TV sets. And the members of the band, they would get a little boy to play Krishna Arjuna, so I figured, okay, that's cool. They couldn't have been that sinful yet. They would get little boys to play Krishna and Arjuna. And rest of the members of Klein Club, they wanted to dress up like devotees and chant along with the chariot.
But with feathers, right?
No, they didn't have feathers. This is a fancy dress band. This is one of the string bands have the feathers. So, no, they wanted to dress like devotees, so we showed them how to put on dhotis. And for the hair, they took bathing caps and cut out a circle in the back so that they would have sikas. And they put on tilak and everything. And they took me down to this warehouse where they were making the chariot, you know. And you know, I couldn't believe this chariot. I mean, it was hung with pagodas, little Chinese pagodas. I mean, it was wild. It's just amazing. And so we were going to also lead the kirtan. Huh? This is a true story. This is a Philadelphia story. Now, you cannot make this up. So the devotee, we were going to go down and chant, go along with them and lead the kirtan, and they would chant along. It was some experience, you know. So we went down there, and here are all the guys in the Klein Club. I mean, these are really tough, working class, rough guys, you know. And they're all putting on, helping them put on dhotis and everything, and tilak, with the bathing caps and everything like that. And the kids were all dressed up, and their mothers were taking care. You know, it was sort of like a Rath Yatra. And you know, we had our we went on the parade, you know, and in the back of the chariot there was a little storage space where there were all these bottles of whiskey, and the guys would dance over there, put it back. It was so cold, I could understand. It was New Year's Day. It was freezing cold. And they were all excited. We were leading the kirtan, and they were jumping up and down and dancing and everything. And, you know, then we got up to where the judges is, you know. And there was this thing that I wrote, and we fixed up and we shortened so the guy could say, you know, he tells all about Krishna and Arjuna. And then he says, then the chariot opens and the doors, or gates open. We come through, and he says, and the answer says, so come back with us to those days of yore by chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Because, you know, if you read Hare in English, you don't know. It's just like the word for a rabbit, like a rabbit is a hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I was impressed because it was actually the guy from the Klein Club that put the Maha Mantra in. I didn't even think of it. I thought he did it, you know. But then they didn't teach the answer how to say it.
When was this?
Oh, must have been.
Like 78?
Yeah, something like that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. We even had the Rath Yatra card, our real writing, a few times in the Mummers Parade at one point.
You have to get along with the
Khan. I actually have the...
They won, too.
Yeah, they won. That's true, they did win. That's a fact. They gave us $50 part of the donation or something, part of the prize money. You know. That's true, that's right, they did win. I forgot about that, right. And they won. I forgot the punchline. So sometimes people really get attracted to Krishna consciousness. You wouldn't expect a Adira, like the Klein Club. Not that, you know, any of them became devotees or anything in any immediate way, but something is working, something is going on, you know, like that. Then Prabhupada goes to Shuddha. As for pure, no one can be because of chanting, and he apitro sarva pitrova pavitro sarva pavitrova sarvavastam gatopiva yasmaret pundarikaksham sabaya antara suchihi. So that person, because who's remembering Krishna, yasmaret pundarika aksham. Pundarika aksha means Krishna has lotus eyes, eyes like a lotus, who always is remembering, he's pure. Apitro, whether he's in pure or impure condition, or whatever circumstances, if one who remembers Krishna is suchi, inside and out, suchi, means another word for pure, shuddha, or suchi, clean. And then he quotes this. This is a verse, actually, it's by Vrindavan Das Thakur. Everybody knows this. Muchi hoy, suchi hoy. Yadi Krishna bhaje. And then the other one is, suchi hoy, muchi hoy. What is it? Yadi tyaga. Yare Krishna Tyage. Yeah. Huh? Is that right?
Yare Krishna Tyage.
Tyage, yeah. So you say it, like it's Bengali, it's true. Aji. Yeah. So these are two words, suci and muci. Now suci means clean and muci means dirty. But in this context, they denote a Brahmin who's suci, and muci means, Prabhupada says, a cobbler. That means a shoemaker. We don't hear that word anymore, cobbler, but it's a shoemaker, one who makes a shoe. But that in traditional India was a very dirty occupation because they were leather workers. And how you got leather was that when a cow died, you could haul it off. Not that you would slaughter the cows, but they do die naturally. If you just wait and wait and wait, that you'll eventually. But they would eat also the beef. They would eat the meat and work the leather and make shoes. So they were considered to be quite unclean. So muci. If one is muci, if he worships Krishna, suci, becomes a Brahmin, like a Brahmana. Conversely, if one is a suci and gives up or rejects the worship of Krishna, the muci. So this is the statement. If you take the Krishna consciousness, no matter how degraded one is by occupation or birth or whatever. Degraded birth means you learn bad things from your mother's cradle. Oh, the baby's a little fussy here. Let's give him a little opium. Somebody have some smack or whatever. People do that. The children are born addicted. It's just, that's your bad karma. People come from very spiritually disadvantageous positions nowadays, especially everyone in Kali Yuga is degraded like this. So this is also the famous statements by Devahuti to Kapila Dev, that one who always is chanting names of Krishna, Savanaya Kalpate, even though Swadhyaya is there's another kind of considered pretty low person is a one who is a dog eater. People that eat dogs. Even here in America, we think that's pretty bad. We love dogs, but there are people that do this. Chinese and Koreans, yeah. There's a famous story, where Queen Victoria sent the Empress Dowager of Manchuria, a very, very high-bred, pedigreed Pekingese dog. Well, they were like little, when they got it, they didn't really know what to make of this gift, And finally, the Queen received a thank you message, says, thank you very much, it was delicious. They were quite shocked. And this was a really nice dog. So there are people that's the dog. Dog is a very unclean scavenger animal, and you eat them. But even if one is born in a family of dog eaters, Savanaya Kalpate says becomes eligible or qualified, actually becomes qualified to perform the soma ritual, like a Vedic Brahmana. Savanaya means you can perform a Vedic sacrifice. And then the next verse, she says, quite shocking in Sanskrit, Aho bata swapachato garian. Oh, how glorious is that dog eater. Swapacha means the dog cooker. How glorious is that dog eater. Aho bata swapachato garian. Yajiva gre varpate namatu, on whose tongue is always your name. That person must have te pustapaste juhuvu shasnur aryar brahmanachu namagrinantayete. That person must have performed all sacrifices and austerities, Juhu, like Juhu Beach. He's performed all sacrifices and austerities, Shastra, bathed in all the places of pilgrimage, Arya, developed all the good qualities of the Aryans, Brahmanuchur, and studied all the Vedas. Now, just by chanting, all the good results of all these things, they are accomplished. That's a radical statement like that. It's in the Bhagavatam. Devahuti says it to Kapila. There may be so many situations that are not very advantageous for spiritual life, and that are the result of bad karma. But then, by chanting, all that bad karma becomes nullified. And if one chants very carefully, cultivating the holy name, and carefully also associates with devotees, because we have to chant the holy name while trying to give up offenses, and we have to do this in association with devotees, so we have to be very careful about sadhu ninda, the offense of Vaishnava Prabhu. When we live with the devotees, of course, and we always, not everybody's perfect and everyone has difficulties and shortcomings, but because a person is trying to become advanced in Krishna consciousness, is working, we have to accept that person as a devotee and don't care so much about their faults, but appreciate what they're sincerely trying to become. Then we can associate nicely and cultivate the holy name, and then one becomes qualified like Dhruva Maharaj. Yanti, they go, Anjasa, easily Achyutta Padam, to the abode of Achyutta. So questions, comments? Sadhama?
The natural representatives of Krishna, like the priests and the parents and husbands and whatever, aren't properly protective of the responsibilities. Does that just impede then people's ability?
Yeah, sure it does.
To trust Krishna.
Sure. Yeah, that's the biggest difficulty for people. People don't trust authorities. To become Krishna conscious, you have to accept a spiritual authority. But people have their natural authorities. Every child is dependent, and there's mother, the father, the teacher. These are all natural representatives of God. When the natural representatives of God don't represent God, then it becomes more difficult. But really, it requires a whole reformation of society. What Confucius called the rectification of names.
But on the other hand, it's also said that there's so many places where it talks about how the fallible soldiers, in other words, those representatives are fallible soldiers.
No, fallible in the sense that they cannot protect you from death. Just on the material platform. Mm-hmm. If the people are devotees, then it's quite different. Mm-hmm. But people who are just attached on the material platform, then it's very difficult. Yeah?
I had two questions. My first would be, when you said this event should keep in all association between the devotees, wouldn't you think that would be impossible if when one goes to work and attends school at the college? Isn't that impossible to work?
Well, be careful. It's not that one has to cut off all interaction with the non-devotee world, but one should be very careful. People do have to go to work. It would be nice if one could go to college and go to work and still associate with devotees. Maybe in the future that arrangement will be there. But still, one has to do these things sometimes. But you have to be careful. You can't just give up all discrimination, and so one has to learn how to be, I think, friendly and sociable. You shouldn't go to these people and say, "Oh, you people." I let them know, you know, that you don't like them, because then they'll just not like devotees. So one should learn how to be friendly and polite, but still be very careful, as we say, not to take their association. Not to take their association. So they're invited to a party where alcohol is going to be served and everything, if you know. What? She's like that. What? You have parties like that? That's really disgusting. You're all going to go to hell. You know, that's the end of, you know. But on the other hand, I'll say, "Oh, thank you very much for inviting me, you know. But I'm really not able to come. Make some polite excuse. So I can't come, but I can make these little things called samosas. I'll bring them by. I'll drop them by. You have hors d'oeuvres, you know. Find some way." Okay. What's your other question?
You were saying before about to prevent from being have desires, even though everyone, you know, has desires, but the initial approach of women to the first sense gratification, then on what grounds do people approach, and on what grounds do people get married to for Christian consciousness?
Yeah, well, usually they get married for sense gratification, because if it weren't that, probably nobody would bother. But, so marriage is described as a license, means a permit, for a certain amount of sense gratification under rules and regulations. And the general rule of regulation, the purpose of marriage, is the procreation of God-conscious children. So that what Prabhupada taught about marriage is that sex and marriage should only be limited for procreation. And only that is, that there's no desire for children, is not sex. And when there is, one should perform garbhadhana samskara, which is a... it's said that the quality of the child that produced depends upon the quality of the consciousness of the parents. So the parents, when they engage in sexual relations, should be also in a elevated state of Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada's prescription is that before trying to beget a child, both parents should chant 50 rounds of japa. And that's so that way the children will be more likely to be elevated spiritually, God conscious. Yeah, you don't need to be married to work together. Well, that's right. But to work together with this particular man and this particular woman is also something of an element of sense gratification in there too. Otherwise, you can work. There are plenty of other women you could work together with, but how come it's not the same thing? Right. So we have to admit that there's some element of natural affection and natural attachment to the spouse and to the children. But by developing Krishna consciousness, one should also gradually become detached. Yes.
Another question. In this verse, the worst part of this is, I think, when I was reading the translations, this runs a little contrary to the normal perception that being kind and good to other animals and other people puts you in the mode of goodness in the karmic cycle. But here it says, I think for the first time that I recall ever reading, is that in order to go to Vaikuntha, it's a good idea if you were to be a nice, kind person. And
yeah, but Prabhupada has already defined what it means, if not exactly here, what it means to be merciful or kind to all people. Ultimately means, while we're not eliminating normal kindness and normal niceness at all, but our real idea of what it means to be kind to others is to try to relieve others of their suffering in the material world by bringing them closer to Krishna consciousness. That's what it means. It's preaching Krishna consciousness. That's the mercifulness or the kindness of devotees.
But that doesn't come from the animals.
Animals too, we should. That's a natural side effect of being a devotee. It's not that we set out to be kind to animals, we set out to satisfy Krishna. And automatically you turned out being kind to the animals too. And you don't want to do violence to anybody, unnecessarily.
No, I'm not advocating violence.
No.
My understanding always was that it's generally a good idea to be a nice person, not go around, brutalizing people and animals. But in the final analysis, that only keeps you in the karmic, that's only
it does.
In the karmic level.
It does, that's true. We know that. But those who are going to Vaikuntha, they also have that quality.
Okay.
That's one of the symptoms.
That's rather a symptom.
Yeah, right. That's right. It's not exactly the cause. It's one of a cluster of characteristics that develop in advanced devotees. So those people who are merely those things and those things alone, they're in the mode of goodness. And so they go to the heavenly planets or something like that, but they won't go to Vaikuntha. They're pious karmis. Anything else?
There's a contradiction between Krishna as the only friend and making friends with Krishna's devotees.
Where did you say that Krishna is the only friend?
In connection, in another connection.
What did you say? Yeah, you depend solely on Krishna. But those people who are Krishna's agents, then it's the same thing. Prabhupada applied the maxim of love me, love my dog. So if you love Krishna, you'll love his devotees also. So long as it's in connection with Krishna, then family, society, love, all those are fine. We need those things. It's when they're disconnected with Krishna, that's when they become impediments. So we can have family, we can have society, we can have love, but always with Krishna in the center. They're not substitutes or replacements for Krishna. We turn to these things to console us in the absence of God. You'll find out you've got a false God, an infallible. If you turn to family, society, and love to console us in the absence of God, you'll find out you've just made an idol, a false God. No. Probably, I don't know. I quote myself.
You've been saying that for years. I don't know
what you're. Nice to have your wife in class, right? Don't get away with anything.
Go ahead. Can I just mention that some of these students said to see everybody in equal vision.
Yeah.
So, we have a stage in devotional service, others from the sadhusanga, when sometimes some in our society also we have seen that devotees have a tendency of blaspheming to other devotees. So still, if the sadhu like to be see the everybody in equal vision, then what stage if they should come?
You should see from equal vision in the beginning, but you also have to say that at least in the middle stage, those who are not devotees, you have to distinguish them. These are devotees, I associate with them. These are not devotees, they're innocent, but I will try to give them Krishna consciousness somehow or other. These are the demons. I have to stay away. You have to make a distinction like that. But still, you see all underneath, actually they're all devotees. On the very highest platform, you just look at the soul and you don't see any difference. Then like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, maybe you can get the tigers to dance in kirtan.
Somebody supposed blaspheming others.
Yeah. Then, other devotees, yeah.
In this case, we get other devotees, what they have to do?
The devotee who's being blasphemed?
Yeah, then they have to just get up from this place, or what to do? How to retaliate the situation?
The devotee who's being blasphemed, how that body should act?
If somebody, I think you said if somebody's listening to blaspheme.
No.
Blaspheming to others, then if it's happened like this, then
if you see that others are, if a devotee's blaspheming others, then you should go away. Or you should try to stop it. If you cannot stop it, you should go. You shouldn't hear it. If someone is blaspheming me, I should think, oh, I'm so fallen, this is just a small sample of my bad qualities. Of course, that's not usually what we do. We turn back and say, yeah, you said about me, but what? This is the truth about you. We get on the same level. But actually, a devotee who's criticized, ideally, should simply become very humble and not respond in a belligerent manner. Okay? Srila Prabhupada ki jai.